A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Many signs and wonders were done among the people at the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the others dared to join them, but the people esteemed them. Yet, more than ever, believers in the Lord, great numbers of men and women were added to them. Thus, they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one or another of them. A large number of people from the towns in the vicinity of Jerusalem also gathered, bringing the sick and those disturbed by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. The word of the Lord.
The builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, a marvel in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be
a reading from the book of Revelation. I, John, your brother, who share with you the distress the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Jesus, found myself on the island called Patmos because I proclaimed God's word and gave testimony to Jesus. I was caught up in spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice as loud as a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see." Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, wearing an ankle-length robe with a gold sash around his chest. When I caught sight of him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. He touched me with his right hand and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and the netherworld. Write down, therefore, what you have seen and what is happening and what will happen afterwards." The word of the Lord.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Johannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. Verbum Domini. What a powerful gospel, this resurrection appearance by Christ. And these things are written down in our scriptures, and Jesus says at the end of the passage that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that through this belief you may have life in his name. That we may have faith that Jesus has suffered and died for us, for our salvation. We see here when he comes to them, and I should say today is Divine Mercy Sunday. It's a day set aside, instituted by John Paul II in the Jubilee year of 2000 to venerate, to celebrate, rejoice, to receive the mercy of God. So many parishes today have the 3 p.m. hour of mercy, the 3 o'clock hour where Jesus died on the cross, opening up these floodgates of mercy. We have the Divine Mercy image. We can venerate and meditate upon that. We have the chaplet and prayers, the novena. And if you are able, some of our viewers are homebound, but if you're able to have communion and confession during this time and offer prayers for, I presume, maybe the repose of the soul of the Holy Father because of his death, or for the future Pope, I'm not sure what liturgists could tell us which is much to do. But today is a special grace given to us for the forgiveness of sins, the temporal punishment due to sin. The floodgates of mercy are open this day. And you can do that from your home, you know, especially if you have an image, if not an image, just to think about these themes, you know, in your life and what Jesus has done for us. So the apostles here are there in the locked upper room. What an image. And Jesus passes through the door, comes to them, and shows his glorified wounds. His glorified wounds. These wounds in particular that he suffered on Calvary, his hands, his feet, his side. Those wounds reveal the effects of our sin, what he has done for us, that sin is real, it's absolutely devastating, that his mercy fulfills the justice of God, the payment due to this violation of God's law. He suffered that for us. And the good news is that he comes and these wounds are glorified. And this teaches us that his response to our sin, which caused the crucifixion, is greater than our sin, is greater than our weakness, his mercy. His glory triumphs over human weakness. And this is at the heart of what mercy is, that God is reaching down to us. He has not abandoned us in our sin and lifts us up to receive divine life. So Jesus told St. Faustina in the Diary of Divine Mercy, in these private revelations, At the very depths of my tender mercy are opened, I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The floodgates are open. As I mentioned, we have the chaplet and various prayers up to the Divine Mercy. We have the beautiful image, the novena of the chaplets that we've been praying here at EWTN and around the world, other places. The Hour of Mercy, communion and confession, and detachment from sin. You know, all these things can open up that we can receive God's mercy in a powerful way. And mercy is at the heart of the gospel. The Catechism says the gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ, of God's mercy to sinners. That's the heart of the gospel. Mercy is love's second name, John Paul II would say. So we see they're locked in this upper room. The doors were locked. They were locked by fear of what might happen to them. And we see, and I think it reminds us that in that image of the Divine Mercy, Jesus, his left foot is stepping towards us. He comes to us. He comes breaking through our fear and barriers and obstacles. He comes to us, reaches out to us, to our misery, our suffering. That's the nature of mercy. He's seeking us, reaches out to our sin, our brokenness, our weakness. As I mentioned, John Paul II made this point so strongly that it restores us to value. Think of the prodigal son. He's coming back. He's got the apology planned out, rehearses it, and can only get out half of it before the father runs to him and embraces him and gives him the cloak, the sandals, the ring on his finger, kills the fatted calf. His mercy extends himself, comes to us, doesn't humiliate us, lifts us up, restores man to himself. In the prodigal son, we see that even operating while the son is still in that distant land. You know, he's feeding the swine, and he comes to his senses, or coming to himself, some translations say. So mercy restores man to himself through the forgiveness of sins. That sin can really mess us up, confuse us, fill us full of shame. Mercy reaches out to us. So Jesus came and stood in their midst. It's a response to our suffering, our neediness, and encounters and heals us. So it's bringing us back into the church, the home of mercy. It's always calling us. And he tells them twice in this immediate scene, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retained are retained." He breathes on them, we're told. He breathes out that Holy Spirit. So the church is sent on mission. As I am sent, you are sent. And the church has this mission of mercy to forgive sins. And we have that in baptism, all sins are wiped away. In the sacrament of confession, it's necessary for the forgiveness of mortal sins, of serious sins. The church is sent on mission to give this mercy to others. So we see as well in the image of divine mercy, the water or the rays of light, of the white light and the red rays, images of water and blood. We can think of water and baptism, washing away sins. And also John Paul II said it symbolizes the giving of the Holy Spirit and the blood of our redemption, of the sacraments of the Eucharist, who receive his body and blood. In the Divine Office yesterday at Evening Prayer 1, the prayer we said was, "God of mercy, you wash away our sins in water. You give us new birth in the Spirit and redeem us in the blood of Christ." Wash away our sins. Give us a new birth. So we had The celebration of those Paschal mysteries last weekend, the suffering, death, and resurrection, and today we're celebrating this new birth, the reception of this grace, the reception of the Holy Spirit, this new life that we are given, that it's a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, and it's a new beginning, the eighth day, right? It says there's 7 days. God rested on the seventh. The eighth day is like the first day of creation, of the new creation. So when the disciples come back and tell Thomas, we've seen the Lord, he wasn't present, and he says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And that's a good thing. To me, it speaks of a real encounter that we hunger and thirst for. Unless I see and touch Jesus, unless I have this encounter, which is the goal of evangelization, to foster this encounter, proclamation of the word, witnessing to the word, you know, works of charity, hopefully can foster encounter in others. That's where it all begins. You know, that's what we're trying to bring about here. And through this real encounter with Christ, you know, we can have this new birth, this new life. So again, Jesus appears and Thomas is there. Put your finger here and see my hands. In the diary, he would say, if you do not believe my words, at least believe my wounds. Look at what he has done for us. And Thomas, you know, presumably falling to his knees, saying, my Lord and my God. And he recognizes the sovereignty, the divinity of Christ, my Lord and my God. And Jesus' response is, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. So today we can have a real encounter with Christ through faith, because we don't see him with our eyes. But through faith, we can have this real encounter with him that changes our lives. And we see at the image as well, the phrase at the bottom, Jesus, I trust in you. I was reading a meditation or a homily by John Paul II, and speaking about this phrase, and he said how it helped him in difficult moments, you know, in his growing up, you know, and around the time there of World War II, the Nazi occupation, his priesthood, being a bishop, fighting the communists there. And he said how many times it was on my lips, Jesus, I trust in you. And he said he experienced its efficacy and power. Jesus, I trust in you, not in myself, not in others, not in the world. Jesus, I trust in you in trials and difficulties and temptations. How often do we go to Jesus when we are tempted, when we're trying to overcome things in our life, and ask for his help? Oftentimes we say, okay, I'm going to try one more time. I'm going to go in the ring with Mike Tyson one more time. Let's see what happens. I got to trust in him. Beautiful short prayer. Just, Jesus, I trust in you, to turn our thoughts and our heart to him. And then we are called in that sending, you know, as Jesus received the Holy Spirit who sends you, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's not just for priests and bishops. The whole church is sent with a mission of mercy. And we live this message of mercy by forgiving others, caring for others, especially the poor, offering up sufferings and prayers for others. I was reading in the diary, he was telling Faustina, he said, you can achieve more by prayers and offering up these sufferings and things than a missionary can by all his preaching. You know, you can do that in union with Christ, and it's effective. And all this is contrasted with, You know, we can stay in our own presumption upon the Lord's mercy. We can presume upon our own strength that we don't really need the help of God. And I think that can be so deep in us. I've got to do it myself, our self-sufficiency. We might not even consciously thinking it, but that's kind of like our mode of operation. I got to do this. I got to get better. I got to achieve something. So that's a form of presumption. Or the Catechism says we can presume on God's power to obtain forgiveness without conversion and glory without merit. Yes, the Catechism calls us to repent of our sins. And even that mercy coming to us enlightens us of our sins. It's hard for us to even see our sins at times. But we must admit our faults, the Catechism says, to receive mercy and to repent. You know, sometimes, you know, it can be something in us that rejects the forgiveness of sins, the salvation offered by the Holy Spirit. But if you're struggling with sin, and maybe you feel your unworthiness very keenly, the diary is so consoling. He says, I am more generous towards sinners than the just. It was for their sake that I came down from heaven. It was for their sake that my blood was spilled. Let them not fear to approach me. They are most in need of my mercy. And if you read the diary, so many times Faustina is like struggling, and she describes it as her own misery. She's always referencing that compared to the perfection, the divinity of Christ. And he would tell her, your misery does not hinder my mercy, daughter, my daughter. Right, the greater the misery of a soul, the greater its right to my mercy. All souls to trust, urge all souls to trust in the unfathomable abyss of my mercy, because I want to save them all. On the cross, the fountain of my mercy was opened wide by the lance to all souls. No one have I excluded. No one have I excluded. You think of that image of an ocean. And if our sins are a few drops, you're just thrown into that ocean of mercy that's offered to us. St. Faustina herself, you know, you read those diaries, and she really suffered and struggled. She died in 1938, 33 years old. Last few years of her life, she had tuberculosis. She spoke frequently of her misery, and at one point, even confused, she destroyed parts of the diary, which the confessor had her go back and rewrite those parts. And the diary itself was banned from 1959 to 1978, you know, around the time John Paul was elected. They had poor translations initially given in the Italian, and it was banned. And John Paul II, being from Poland, Faustina's from Poland near Krakow, she was the first saint canonized in the third millennium. John Paul II, that great jubilee was such a goal of his pontificate. He very much intended a message there that he wanted to show that mercy was the path forward for the world, in canonizing her first in the year 2000. He said that humanity will not find peace until it turns trustfully to divine mercy. It is the source of hope for mankind. It's the only, he would say elsewhere, that it is the limit to the evil that is continually going on in the world. That when we experience, just look at our personal lives, when we receive forgiveness, we confess our sins, it helps us to stop that sin, gives us a new start, gives us grace to overcome our sinfulness. That mercy is the hope for mankind. And Faustina would say, my Jesus, despite your graces, I see and feel all my misery. I begin my day with battle and end it with battle. As soon as I conquer one obstacle, 10 more appear to take its place. But I am not worried because I know that this is the time of struggle, not peace. When the burden of the battle becomes too much for me, I throw myself like a child into the arms of the Heavenly Father, and I trust I will not perish. Oh, my Jesus, how prone I am to evil. And this causes me to be constantly vigilant. But I do not lose heart. I trust God's grace, which abounds in the worst misery. This great saint struggled, didn't see success of her mission and work, wasn't accepted, died of tuberculosis. She had struggles. We have struggles. We have difficulties. If it feels like you're in a battle, it's because you are. And I didn't see this, but Father Anthony was telling me Teresa Tomeo was on one of the news outlets and doing some commentary, and she made this beautiful plea or call. You know, if you're watching this, and maybe you've been away from church for years, maybe you've been alienated from church, make a good confession. Make a good confession and come back. That sacrament of confession is the place of mercy. It is there. It is poured upon us.